Okay. Is the world a broken world? So praise God. So you guys just, so praise the Lord. I have a mixed heart. Like, you guys, I don't know if you heard or not, but yesterday four hostages was rescued in a military operation in Gaza. One of them was this girl named Noah. She's 25. And whenever I would pray for the hostages, she was kind of that, the symbol, I guess you could say, of hundreds of hostages. But they rescued her yesterday, as well as three others in the operation. One Israeli soldier was killed, and I guess he's married and has two kids, so he gave his life to save others. But there's all these civilians in war that are casualties of war. What a broken, messed up world we live in. Amen? If people would follow Christ, Jesus says, he who lives by the sword will what? Die by it. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Christ is peace and strength. So, you know, and so the world we live in today is exactly like he said it would look like right before he comes back. The God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come, right? He's coming. So stand with me as we read Acts chapter 15 this morning to kind of enter into a really important topic. And the way it builds in the book of Acts is beautiful. But it says this. So we're in Acts 15. So we're halfway through the book. We're halfway through the book of Acts when this happens. So check this out. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be what? Wow, right? This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this important question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Father, we come before your throne this morning. We come to worship you, Jesus. We've left our homes to come to this house of the Lord, to this assembly of believers. We come to worship you in spirit, with our spirits. We come to worship you in truth with our minds. We come to learn as your disciples. We ask, God, that you would send your spirit upon us this morning. We pray that you would touch our eyes that we might see this morning. See the things of God. And touch our ears that we might hear the voice of Jesus. Lord, may we be able to leave today and say we met with the Lord today. So God, we just commit this now in this time into your hands. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. It's good to be with you this morning. Okay, so a question for you this morning. Have you ever experienced in your life, have you ever had this type of experience that you're in the middle of doing something really important and then you find out that you might be doing it all wrong? Have you ever had that happen to you? To such an extent that maybe you have a moment when you think, oh my gosh, am I doing this wrong? You have maybe a little panic attack, or your heart maybe skips a beat. You got one of those oops types things. A research paper that you're doing at school, and all of a sudden you find out after you spend all this time in research that you're doing it all wrong, right? Or maybe you're painting a wall, and then you find out it's the wrong color and you're halfway through, right? I share this with permission. So my dad built cabins in Big Bear all through the 70s. Hillcrest Homes was his construction company, and it was just below Snow Summit. And all those A-frame cabins, there's hundreds and hundreds of A-frame cabins that my dad built in Big Bear. So my dad had this place where you would come into his place. He had the front offices, the sales, back offices where they built the houses. And he had like six model homes, and you could pick this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. Go buy a lot and wherever in Big Bear, and then he'd build a house on the lot. And he said that he would make like 40 houses or cabins a year. It was good. But sometimes when he was making 80, it was too much, and quality control got in issues. Anyway, true story. One day my dad's in his office, and a person walks in and says, "I need to see the owner." My dad's in the back. He says, "I came up to see my lot, and you have a half-finished house being built on my lot." My dad was building a house on the wrong lot. And it's halfway done. My dad's first reactions were, "I hope I'm not." Right? Shock. "No, it can't be. You must be wrong." And sure enough, have you ever been in the midst of doing something and all of a sudden you find out you might be building on the wrong lot? When you read the book of Acts, people, by the way, my dad ended up, I think, had to buy the lot from the guy, and he had to figure it out. I mean, oops, right? It happens. It happens. Anyone had anything like that kind of happen to him? See, the book of Acts is amazing. What an amazing book. So Jesus comes up out of the grave, and all the disciples are like, "Wow, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Kingdom come now." And Jesus says, "I need you, before I do this, to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." He tells them this in Galilee area. And then when they're down in Jerusalem, he says, "Go into Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. My kingdom will come when it comes, but I need you to go be witnesses to the world." And the book of Acts is the book, it's kind of the... it's the book of how the disciples went about telling Jesus, telling the world about Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the ends of the earth. And it's such a beautiful book. It's kind of the freeway, and all the off-ramps are the epistles. You can see where Paul writes or Peter writes or James writes his epistles from Acts. Acts is a beautiful book in the Bible. So, and it's a beautiful journey in the book of Acts as you see the gospel expanding. And in the midst of it, there is this guy named Saul, and we'll be talking a lot about him in the future, but he was a person who was a Pharisee and hated Christians. He ends up becoming a believer, and he ends up becoming the greatest missionary in the church at the time. And he is just going all throughout telling non-Jews about Jesus, and Jews, but mostly non-Jews. And everything's going great. He's in Turkey, he's in Antioch, he's with Barnabas, they're on missionary journeys, and all of a sudden a group of religious scholars shows up, and they inform Paul and everybody that he's doing it wrong. That the message of Jesus, he got it totally wrong. That he's building his house on the wrong lot. Okay? And so it's a big moment. Like the whole gospel message comes to a screeching halt for a moment in Acts chapter 15. So when this happens, the church says, "Hey, Paul and Barnabas, you need to go to Jerusalem and figure this out. Have you done this wrong? Have you told us wrong information about Jesus and how we're made right with God?" Right? So they travel to Jerusalem. In Acts 15, if you guys have read it, or you have just, it's such a special chapter in the pages of your Bible. It tells a story of the first council that ever the church gathered. This assembly of believers, the who's who of the first century was at this council in Jerusalem. Peter is there, and John is there, and the half-brother of Jesus, a guy named James, is there. Obviously, Paul and Barnabas are there. Probably all the apostles are there. The mother Mary's there. I mean, everybody is there. And even Pharisee religious Jewish scholars called Pharisees who believe in Jesus. They're there. There's a group of Sadducees, religious scholars, Sadducees from a different camp of Judaism. They're there. The whole church gathers to talk about salvation. What is the elements that goes into, and what are the elements that does not go into, the gospel message of how a person is made right with God? Does that sound important? They gather to discuss what elements go into and what elements do not go into the gospel message or the good news of Jesus. How is a person made right with God? What goes into making a person right with God and what doesn't? Really important. So if you're going to take notes of me this morning, here's the first note. Write this one down. The Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 gathered to discuss what is the message of Jesus. What is the message of Jesus? People, this is essential. This is critical that we understand this. What is the information that goes into making you and I right with God? What are the elements that goes into us being saved? Right? Now, before we go on, I want all of us today to take a moment, and I need you to tell me, let's collectively try to figure out what goes in the gospel bag of salvation. What goes in this bag, what does not go in this bag. So if I could write, I wrote salvation on the bag, it's not really there. Okay, we've all been to Sunday school, yes? We've all been studying the Bible for a while, yes, no? Okay, so I want you and I, let's just stop for a moment. For us in the 21st century, what goes into the gospel bag of salvation? What are the elements that goes into this bag? And I'm going to start us off with the first one. It's a three-letter word, starts with an S. Second letter, I. Sin goes in this bag. I'm just going to give us a head start. Sin, we miss the mark, right? We all fall short. God is holy. There's a moral standard of God's. You guys have a moral boundary of relationship. There are certain people you don't want to be friends with because of how they live their life. God's the same way. And his standard's holy perfection. It's just this holiness of God. Sin separates you and I. Okay, so there's one. What else goes in this bag? Raise your hand if you got one for me. What? Steve? Jesus goes in this bag. Does agree or disagree? Okay, Jesus goes in this bag. And what specifically about Jesus?
Salvation.
Salvation by how so? Okay, wait. Okay, I'm going to keep Jesus. I like that word grace. I'm going to put that one in. Grace is beautiful. Grace means unmerited favor. You don't earn it. See, right? Okay, and I like mercy. Mercy means that you're not getting what you do deserve. Ooh, I like mercy. Okay, so what is it about Jesus, Steve? You threw it out. What is it about Jesus? He's the son of God. His identity. What did he do? He, this dude, can we do this? I'm going to put him over here. Jesus, the Messiah, dies on a cross. For who? Because of what? Your sin. He pays your debt before a holy God, so you don't have to. So Jesus, the blood, can we say the blood? The blood of Christ, that goes in, doesn't it? What are we missing? What goes into our salvation? These are the elements that are so important, right? The sacrifice, he's a sacrifice. What else? Okay, now let's talk about, you said a word that starts with an F. Faith. Faith? Faith. Let's put that one in there. Okay. Worship. Okay. Let me think about it, but I like it. I don't know if I need worship to be saved. I think I worship because I am saved. I don't think that I have to worship in order to be saved, but I worship because I am. This is but I like it. This is good. Okay, here's a biggie. You know what goes in this bag? What does sin cause in your life between you and God? Separation. Separation happens. It's a part of it. But notice how Jesus takes away that separation. Okay, so how are we doing so far? We're doing good, right? Do you need to become Jewish? Now, this is only for us in here that are not Jewish. There are people in here that are Jewish. I think that's awesome. For all those that are in here that are not Jewish, do you have to become a Jew in order to be saved? This is the question of the first century. Do I need to obey the laws of Moses in order, with Jesus, in order to be saved? The question. Does this go in this bag? This was the discussion at the Jerusalem Council. And notice the Pharisees stood up and said, unless the Gentiles are circumcised, by the way, if you don't know what that is, ask your mom later. She'll tell you about it. But FYI, if you're an adult female, or you're an adult male, dude, am I struggling? If you're an adult male, and you find out about this, you would have second thoughts about accepting Jesus. All right? FYI. So this is a really big deal, okay? So 14 years after the Apostle Paul accepts Jesus, he goes up to Jerusalem to nail out this topic, to work out the confusion that's happening in the churches over this. And as I said, that Acts is kind of the off-ramp. Paul wrote, one of his first epistles is the book of Galatians. And when he writes in the book of Galatians, he talks about this event. And it's in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as he reflects back on this. He says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel, or the good news. I submitted to them, this is the bag that I'm preaching among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running, or I had run the race wrong, or run in vain. Did you catch that? So what were the emotions that Paul is feeling as he's going, man, did I build on the wrong lot? For fear, he says, for fear. And so he goes up, and it says that they had first a private meeting, which is so beautiful. He gives insight. When you read Book of Acts, it just shows the public meeting. But first, when Paul and Barnabas, he says, I just want to talk to you guys one-on-one, which is so biblical. I love when you see there's so many main issues and sub-issues in Acts chapter 15. A sub-issue is people in the church, you always go privately. You don't talk on social media and be... in gossip, the rumor weed. The rumor weed doesn't belong in the church. If you've got something, you go and talk to a person one-on-one, two-on-one, three-on-one. Paul gets up there and he speaks with the who's who and says, this is the bag. Is it right? He says as he's going up, he was a little concerned. I'm a little concerned about this. So in Acts 15, we read the public meeting. So this is what happened. They all get together and they're like, hey, Paul, you're right. We need to talk about this in the whole assembly of believers. And this is what Acts 15 is. It's this council in Jerusalem. So check this out. As the whole church gathers, Peter begins speaking. And so let's just read it, because this is a beautiful journey to it. I want you to notice if we find any key words that we might have put in this bag that we'll find here. So let me just read it. Here it comes. You guys ready? The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. That's the sermon of next week. The Jewish community is shocked that Jesus is for you people too, for the Gentiles. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, non-Jews, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, non-Jews, just as he did to us, Jews, at Acts chapter 2, okay, and all through. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith, right? We had that in the bag, didn't we? Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace. Was that in there? We had grace in there. It is through grace. The grace of our Lord. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are what? Just as they are. Saved. Saved's in there, right? Did we put saved? I think we did. Salvation, right? The whole assembly. So notice what Peter says. You guys, it's by faith. The Spirit of God comes upon people as they have faith in Jesus. Through the grace that Christ has given, they're saved. It's by faith. Not works, right? The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and the wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. People, what is Peter saying? You do not need this in the bag. Big deal. Do you get it? Gentile guys in Antioch are really glad to hear this. Okay? This does not go in the bag. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? Amen. This is so important, people. It's so important. This is what Peter's saying, right? So now the half-brother of Jesus stands up, James, and he starts talking about this. So check it out. Here's another section of this. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, or that's Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild. That's King David's, right? Jesus is the son of David, it says. I'll restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. All of us may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. These things known from long ago, which is prophecy, right? It's quoting Amos chapter 9. But it's all throughout. There's this, on the banner on the wall, Abraham, from your seed, all the nations will be blessed. It's a prophecy of Messiah in the first book of the Bible. Okay? And then the last, we read about what Messiah does, that he cleanses every nation, tribe, and tongue, right? The blood of Christ. James is saying prophecy agrees with what's happening. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from the blood. Question, does James, the half-brother of Jesus, agree with Peter? Yes or no? He does. He says he agrees with him, okay? But James, the Jew, sees the writing on the wall, okay? Good old James, who's the pastor to the Jewish community in Jerusalem that was scattered. That's why the book of James is written, to his scattered congregation. As James is listening to this, he says, this is true. This is what salvation is. He says, but I can see the writing on the wall. As Jew and Gentile gather together to eat, and as Jew and Gentile gathers together to take the Lord's table, because in these church meetings, He tells the Gentiles to please be sensitive to the Jewish people amongst you. This is not salvation, it's Christian fellowship is what he's worried about. He's not saying you all need to eat kosher. This does not go in the bag, okay? But he's warning the people. He says, hey man, hey Gentiles, can we write a letter to them saying, will you please be sensitive? See, here's the deal. Our faith comes from the Old Testament. Our rabbi is Jewish. Our Savior's Jewish. The prophets are Jewish. Our faith comes out of the Jewish people and the Jewish prophets, the Old Testament. Gentiles, will you please be sensitive to the Jewish customs for the good of fellowship in the body of Christ? Does this make sense? He says, please be sensitive. He goes, I get where this is going, and you're right. But when we write to them, can we please tell them to be sensitive? And by the way, dude, just watch out sexually too. That's important, right? It's such a good chapter, people, in the Bible. It's such a good chapter in the Bible. So we have a Messianic Jewish congregation that was here yesterday. Rabbi Feldman is here. He's a Jew. His wife Fran is a Jew. They're Jews. They're Jews that believe in Jesus. They're Messianic Jews. Okay? Back in 2007, they wanted to meet with us. Would you please allow us to worship at your facility on Saturday? I said, brother, I just come back from Israel. Let's sit down and talk. We went over to Ruby's and I grabbed our chairman of the board. I'm not going to say his name. So we all met at Ruby's, have breakfast, and we'll talk, right? So the lady comes up to order. And our chairman orders bacon and eggs. And I'm sitting here going, oatmeal. Rabbi Feldman ordered oatmeal, I'm pretty sure. And then he went out to go to the bathroom, and I looked at my chairman, I said, bro, bacon? He goes, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Right? Did Rabbi Feldman care? He understands, but he's a Jew. Dietary food laws. By the way, bacon-wrapped shrimp is not good for you. Okay? If you eat kosher, you'll do better. You'll live a little longer, people. But it doesn't go in the bag. This is the discussion. It doesn't go in the bag. And see, people were saying, no, man, you gotta be Jewish in order to be saved. No, you don't. But here's the deal, and here's the principle. I have liberty to eat whatever I want, but my love should oversee my liberty. When I'm sitting down with somebody, I should have my love for them should be more important than what I want to eat. Amen? Hey, man, if you've got a relative who's struggling with weight and they're on Jenny Craig or something like that, and you go out to eat, why order a cake? What's for dessert? I'm going to eat this right in front of you because I have every right to. That's true. But love supersedes our liberty. And Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Our love, we will be known by our love and how we treat people. You're not saved by what goes in your mouth. But in the Jewish world, kosher's big. It's their culture. When we go to Israel, they have kosher McDonald's and non-kosher McDonald's. Okay? It's just a part of their culture. So here they are. They're talking about what goes in the bag. This is what goes in the bag. Amen. But what about this? Can you guys please be sensitive? James is going, I can see where this is going. Please eat kosher when you're hanging out with your Jewish believers, because you're going to offend them if you don't. And you're an offshoot, Gentiles, of our faith. You've been grafted in to our faith. But you do not have to obey the Jewish laws or to obey the work of the law in order to be saved. Isn't that great news? So here's some cool scriptures for you. In John chapter 6, 28 and 29, Jesus is doing really amazing works. And these people came up and asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? Check this out. John 6, 28 and 29. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Work. You want to work? Your only work is this. Believe on me. That's in here. Believe on Jesus. Believe on him who he sent and what he's done for you. This is the work of God. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him, in Jesus, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you hear about sin, salvation, separation, the work of Christ. You hear this. After hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed in Jesus, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. Belief. Belief. That's it. No 610 laws found in the old. Belief plus do everything found in Leviticus. Okay? Ephesians 2:8-9, memorize this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, people, it is a gift from God, not a result of works that no one can boast. You didn't work your way. You didn't work your way. You can't sit there and say, I worked my way into heaven. Yes. It's not that. It's a gift. Jesus is a gift to you from God. You believe on what he's done for you. Period. Note number two. The message of Jesus is that we are saved by grace through faith and not religious works. This is really good news, people. Acts 15 is a watershed moment that the church had to officially work out and say, this is what it is. It is Jesus on the cross. Is it Jesus on the cross plus religious work? Or is it Jesus, what he did on the cross, plus nothing? The question. It's Jesus plus you all need to be Jewish and obey the laws of Moses. No. It's Jesus plus nothing. If you just step back from this, there's billions of people in the world today that are worshiping their understanding of God with religious works. All religions, basically, is you working your way to God through some form of moral effort. All religions are based on it, people. Here's God, and here you are, and you have to work your way up to God through some form of moral effort. And there's a note. Here's a note for you. Take this one down. All religion is salvation through moral effort. All of them are. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all the isms. Christianity is so different than every other religion of the world. The message is that God in his love and mercy and grace has worked his way to you through Christ. And the work that is done for your salvation, someone else did the work. He did. Think about that. All your sin and shame and guilt before a holy God washed away, past, present, and future. It's called good news. It's really awesome. The message is so different. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It's a gift. Does this make sense? Do you see how awesome this is? If it's true that in order for you to get to heaven is you need to work your way to God, how good is good enough? How good do you have to be? Right? Jesus said in Matthew Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you're not even getting into heaven, which completely shocks everybody. God's standard is so high. He's holy. The only way we get there is if we're made holy. And the only way that happens is if the Holy One makes you holy. But first he takes away your sin and cleanses you before a holy God. And then from there the Holy Spirit can dwell in you because you're holy. And this comes by an act of grace on God's part and an act of faith by you saying, I believe. Powerful. How many good deeds outweigh the bad? How good is good enough? Listen to this. This is where Peter's there. I want to read it again because I love this. In Acts 15, 7 through 11, it says, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. We'll talk about that next week. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepts them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. They believed. Now then, why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Religious works is a yoke that you put around your neck, that you walk around saying, I have to do this in order for God to allow me into heaven. A yoke. Note number 4. The message of the gospel, it's Jesus plus nothing. There's no religious works. This is beautiful. It's what he did on the cross plus nothing, that your sins have been washed away. And here's the danger. See, here's the deal. If I say it's Jesus plus some religious work, I'm diminishing what he actually did on the cross. When he says, Jesus, he says, "Tetelestai, it is finished." When he dies, his words on the cross, it's done. They're forgiven, sin paid. If someone comes up and says it's Jesus, but you also need to do this, do you realize you're diminishing what he did? You're diminishing the work, and you're changing the gospel. When you say it's Jesus plus, you've changed the message. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus plus nothing that I'm saved. Say it with me this morning. Jesus plus nothing.
Jesus plus nothing.
One more time.
Jesus plus nothing.
That's the gospel. This is the bag. It's what he did, and you accept it. Faith. It's not Jesus plus you getting baptized. It's not Jesus plus you being a Baptist. It's not Jesus plus you being a Presbyterian. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus plus nothing. Did I give you note number 5? If you add something to what Jesus did on the cross, then you're subtracting from what he actually accomplished on the cross. That's so important. This is what Peter says. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, listen to this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. That's past tense. How much sin did Jesus carry on the cross for you? All. 1 Peter 3:18 says this. For Christ also died for sins. For how much sins? For all. For all. All. The just, that's him. For the unjust, that's you. So that he might bring to us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. People, what he did is so important in your life. Please remember this. Especially on your deathbed. How far is from the east is to the west? That's how far your sins have been cast away from God's presence. Note number six, all means all, and that's all that all means. This is beautiful. So if this is all true, then what do we do with the laws of Moses? What are the laws of Moses? Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Did you all get that? Think of the Ten Commandments. I'll just take 10. What is the purpose of the law? The law helps us to realize our sin, and we're accountable to God. People can say, I don't need a Savior because I'm a good person. I'm sure you are. Compared to who? Compared to God? You fall short. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I'm not a sinner, Pastor Frank. Have you ever lied? No, you liar. Pastor Frank, I'm not a sinner. I don't need the blood of Jesus. Have you ever stolen? No. Yes, you have. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Have you always honored your father? I've been perfect in honoring. See, no, you haven't. You're a lying thief who's disobedient. I mean, we all, how would we know this without the Ten Commandments? It shows us, I look at it like it's like you go to the medical community and they take an x-ray and it says, oh my gosh, you've got a mass right there. It tells you that you have a problem. The x-ray machine doesn't heal you, it just tells you you have a problem. The law is to show us our need for a holy God. It shuts the mouth and makes us all accountable to God, right? Galatians, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Did you get that? The law, the Old Testament, is the tutor that's teaching you that you need a Savior. The tutor leads you to Messiah. The works of the law are very important. How would you know that you were a sinner if except from the law? It's our tutor that tells us we need Messiah. We're not under the tutor anymore, people. We're under the Messiah. Here's note number 7. Write this down. The law of Moses shows us our need for a Savior, but it doesn't save us. And the law of Moses doesn't go in the bag. Jesus does. You don't have to follow the laws of Moses to be saved. This is huge. For those Jewish believers 2,000 years ago, this was a hard pill to swallow. But it's the message of the gospel. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus plus nothing. You don't have to do a pilgrimage to Mecca. You don't have to wake up and pray 5 times a day toward the east. You don't have to go on a mission. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's by faith alone. Ha. So every year, Pastor, as a brand new Christian, I went and studied in Israel as a brand new believer back in a long time ago. And as a pastor, I like to take people to Israel on a biblical study tour. And I've been doing this 12 or 13 times. I forget. And hopefully we'll go in 2026. We're not going in 2025. I think I'm going to lead a tour. Heads up, I'm going to lead a tour through next March through Footsteps of Paul. We're going to go to Athens in Greece. We're going to get on a ship and sail to Ephesus and Crete and then go to Rome. Israel shut down, people. Amen? There's a war going on. Sad. But we can do the Footsteps of Paul, man. It's all Bible. I'll tell you more about that later. When you go to Israel, Sarah, our Messianic Jewish guide, she's the best guide in the land of Israel. Every Friday, she gets excited for Shabbat, and we're touring through there, but Shabbat is from Friday night to Saturday night. First star that comes out on Saturday night is Shabbat. And she gets all excited. She goes, "Oh, I can't wait. We're going to get back up to Jerusalem, and we're going to," she goes, "and when I get there, you guys are going to have a free day tomorrow. It's Sabbath, you know," and she goes, "I usually get together with my Messianic Jewish believers," and she says, "I have certain clothes that I wear for Shabbat." She says that we're going to be lighting the Sabbath candles. We're going to be preparing a Sabbath meal. She has special Sabbath garments that she wears. And she says, "Pastor Frank, I don't do this to be saved. I do this because I am saved." She says, "I'm not justified by worshiping or honoring the Sabbath, but I'm a Jew and it's my culture." She says, "This is what I do because I'm Jewish." And actually Sarah says, "And I feel closer to God by doing this because I'm a Jew." And she says also it's good for her witness to her Jewish friends. She eats kosher, not in order for her to be saved, but she eats kosher because she's a Jew. It's cultural for her. And she'll tell you that. I'm not justified by eating kosher, but I'm a Jewish person. And I feel closer to God as a Jewish Messianic believer when I do this. And Pastor Frank, she says, "I do this because it draws me closer to God." And she says, "And you know, Pastor Frank, eating kosher is better for you." And is she right? She is right. Again, bacon-wrapped shrimp is not really good for you. But we're saved by faith in Jesus and not by works. So here's the deal. The book of Acts is an amazing book. It tells so much about our faith. And when you read the sermons in the book of Acts, you'll see what they believe. And you'll see how they lived out their faith and how they wrestled with their faith. When you read Acts, it's just a beautiful book. And when you read Acts 15, it all comes to a screeching halt because they had to deal with this. They had to deal with this. And they had to do it officially. And it all comes to a halt as they stopped and they did what we just did this morning. Why is this important? Someday, when you breathe your last breath and you travel into eternity, and someone stands at the gates of heaven and says, "Why should I let you in here?" You don't say, "I'm Jewish." Wrong answer. You don't say, "I'm a Protestant. I'm a Catholic. I pray to Mary. I was baptized as a kid. I gave money to the church. I was nice to my neighbors. I volunteered at a homeless shelter." They're all wrong answers. What is the right answer? Why should I allow you in heaven? Because Jesus, the prophesied Christ, came and died on the cross to wash all of my sins away. And by me accepting, by believing in what he did on my behalf, I am now made righteous and holy in the eyes of God. That is the answer that gets you into. That's it. That's why this is so important. It's not works. It's faith in the one that worked for you. Amen? How important is this? When someone comes up to you, "Hey, we pastors are all the time on the deathbeds of people. When someone's laying on their deathbed and they're afraid, Pastor, what do I have to do to be made right with God? When someone comes up to you and says, you're a Christian, right? I'm afraid about dying and going to hell. What do I have to do to be made right with God? And you say, read Acts 15. The blood of Christ. This is so important. It's so important. Pastor Frank, this makes no sense to me. I cannot believe that I'm actually saved just by faith in Jesus. It seems too easy. Don't you need to go to church? Don't you need to read your Bible? Don't you need to get baptized? People, we do this because we love Jesus. This thing is all about love. Why did God send Jesus to you? For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. Do you know that God loves you? You're made in his image and you're really important to him. And his love for you, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Neither height nor depth or angels or principalities. Nothing can separate you from God's love. For you. That's one way. Our faith is a response to that love with love. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my flock. The reason why we do whatever we do is based on love. We're responding to God's love. We read God's word because we love him and we want to know more about him. We go get baptized because he says, man, I want you to. It's obedience. This is something you should do. It means a lot to heaven that you do this. But you're not saved by this. But it's important that you do it. People, everything that we do as Christians is based on love. Right? It's that response to God. I can't believe. See, I'm a Muslim and I'm working my way up there because I'm afraid if I don't, I'm going to hell. See, I'm a Hindu. I'm working my way up because I want to be reincarnated something better. So I'm in fear of doing this. This is no fear. Our faith is not based in fear. I'm saved. Grace, faith, peace, rest, acceptance, adoption, child of God. He loves me. He's providing a place for me. He's always with me. He's taking care of me. I love you. I think you rock. Walk with me today, Jesus, and tomorrow and the next day. You're the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? This is our faith. It's a relationship with God. It's so different than anything else, people. Do you get this? This is great news. This is awesome news. Father, I pray that my brothers and my sisters in this room would hear this message this morning. That God, we would, for us in the 21st century, maybe for some of us in this room, this is elementary. Amen. For some of us in this room, it's like, oh yeah, praise God. For some of us in this room, it's like, I've never heard this before. Praise God. Respond. Know the truth. The truth will set you free. Holy Spirit, fall upon this place. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Lord, may today, may my brothers and sisters in here hear the voice of God. May they hear the scriptures ringing true. May you stir this into our hearts this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone that's online or anybody in this room that's never accepted Jesus, that has never understood totally what he has done and how much they need him. I pray today that you would teach them to say the simple words, I believe. I believe in what he's done for me on the cross. And I, by faith, accept what he has done for me on the cross. And I choose this day to accept Christ and say yes to Jesus for my life. I ask Jesus to cast away all of my sins that I have done, am doing, and whatever will do, and take them upon yourself on the cross and forgive me. And wash me clean. I ask today that you would send your Holy Spirit into my life, that I would walk as a new creature in Christ in a love relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's appropriate that after hearing this, we should just be silent before the Lord. We're going to sing two beautiful songs. These are good songs that speak a lot of grace and a lot of accepting Christ. And I want you just to sit here for the next 10 minutes or so as we sing these songs and worship the Lord. Maybe you close your eyes, you picture Jesus. Picture him walking on the water, right? You're in that boat. And here he comes. Or maybe you see him in all his glory. Maybe you see him in the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Christ. Worship the Lord with your heart and your soul and your mind. And if you need prayer this morning, in these next two songs, the leaders of the church will come and stand here. And we'll be happy to pray. If there's something you want to bring before the Lord this morning, come up and may we as leaders just bring that before the Lord together. Up in the balcony, we're going to have Jacob is over there and the Chows. And down here, Sunny and Mega, you're going to come. Where's my beautiful bride, Cinda? There she is. She's so cute. I love her. Who else? Where's my leaders? So got any leaders here that'll be praying with me? Oh, Pastor Graham, you're going to come up and pray with me. Pastor Vince is hanging out with Mickey Mouse today, so he can't come. That's all right. Yes. Good. So anything we can pray. Our first song is Amazing Grace. You guys ever heard this song? Amazing Grace. Let's worship the Lord, right? In an attitude of worship, Lord, hear our praise. Lord, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Move within the hearts of your people. We sing these songs as prayers before the throne of heaven. Lord, may our souls connect with your soul. May our spirits connect with your spirit. May we draw near to you and just drink from you, Jesus, for your glory. Amen.